So welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. If you're new here or new-ish or you've just been checked out for a long time, my name is Pastor Josh Burnham, one of the pastors here. And welcome for the only day of the year, welcome to our 9:15 service today. Because for many of us, that's what it feels like. Our spirits are here, but our minds are still somewhere else. Listen, if you're new here, and I've seen new families for the very first time today because someone's invited them, we want to welcome you. For everyone who is watching online, whether you're checking us out for the first time or whether you're sick and just physically can't come, we're thankful that you have joined us. So those who are gathered, let's let everyone else know we're thankful for Christ and for them with a big hallelujah today. Hallelujah. Let us praise the Lord. That is the Hebrew response of God's people. Today in Romans, and we've been looking at Romans for the last 7 or 8 weeks, today we come to this passage that certain scholars have called the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. Another scholar called this passage the tree of life amid the Garden of Eden, and one other one said this is the highest peak in the range of biblical mountains. Now, maybe that's piqued your interest, and you think, well, where are we today? In the book of Romans, about halfway through in Romans chapter 8, is this precipice and this glorious reminder of our faith. Now, let me remind you that many people call Romans the theological center of the entire Bible. And Romans 8 is likely the center of the theological center. And as some have said, this is the pinnacle of what we believe as Jesus Christ. This might be the grandest passage in all of the Bible. Now, let me say it in a negative for the enemy and a positive for Christians. If Satan could have you forget any chapter in the entire Bible, it would be this chapter. If Satan could have you with an X-Acto knife cut out a page of your Bible, it would be what we are going to read today. Because Satan does not want you to know what God knows, and he does not want you to remember what Jesus did in your place. And may we never forget. May we never forget. Let's read together Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. Romans 8, chapter 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring about your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. This is a truth that Satan does not want you to know, and if you know it, he does not want you to remember. And by God's grace, may we never, ever forget. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but your word will endure forever. Father, this is our petition, that the dead today will find life, that those who are cold-hearted to your grace will be warmed for the first time, that those who are blind in sin will see, that the broken will be restored, that the tired will be strengthened, and Lord, that we would not leave here the same way we entered. Father, this is our petition, that we would never forget your mercy, that we would never forget the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in the hearts and the souls of everyone who has confessed Jesus as Savior. Lord, help us remember afresh and anew today. This is our prayer in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Today is the grandest mountain of faith, and so we will summit this together. And every journey has to begin somewhere. And Paul gives us the first step in our journey of faith up the precipice of this grand, beautiful picture of Jesus. He says in verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation. So in Scripture, anytime you see the word therefore, here's an easy way to remember, always ask what it is there for. Right? Therefore brings into summation and conclusion everything that has been said prior, and Paul is reminding us about things he is going to say next. So the first 7 chapters of Romans are summed up in this word. So if this is your first Sunday here, you're in luck. I have summed up the last 8 weeks of our lives in one word. Therefore. Now, what is therefore? What is the summation? Well, it's a reminder that righteousness is by faith alone. It's the reminder that sinners incur the guilt of their sins. Sin is inherited by the sin of Adam, that Abraham was justified by faith, that the wages of sin is death, and all of their conclusion lies here. It's as if Paul is saying, can you see where faith in Jesus leads you to? This is the summation. This is the heart of our faith. Now, what is therefore? Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Again, this is why Satan wants you to forget God's grace in your life. Satan wants people who are free through the Spirit of God to think that they are still in prison. And Paul says, no, there is now no condemnation. Why would he use the word now? Well, firstly, Paul is writing to the New Testament church. So Paul is saying, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and because 3 days later he rose again, now, that this time in salvation history, we can have no condemnation by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that in the history of the world, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Because Jesus did what he said he was going to do, you can now be saved. And so I simply ask you what Paul has asked you. Are you now saved? Do you believe the message of the gospel? Have you accepted by faith the free offer of grace? Jesus died in your place, but he will never force you to believe in his sacrifice. We believe by faith. We trust by faith. And then Paul continues. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is now no condemnation. Again, why did he say now? Well, because there was condemnation. There at one point in the life of these people, in Paul's life, that he looked and said, I am under condemnation. That word means it's a guilty pronouncement, or it is a pronouncement of a death sentence in the ancient world. But in biblical language, condemnation is even more. The biblical condemnation describes the guilt of your sin. Guilt is saying, I know that I've done wrong. There's not only the guilt of our sin, there's the punishment of our sin. That it is appointed for every person once to die and then judgment. There's not a single person here that will escape death unless the Lord Jesus returns prior to that. And if Jesus returns, there's not a single person here that will escape judgment, including yours truly. Christians do not escape judgment, but they are pronounced paid in full on the day of judgment. So there's the guilt of judgment. There's the punishment of our condemnation. But then there's also the penalty of our condemnation. That is separation in hell. Listen, hell is real. There is eternal separation for those that refuse the love of God through Jesus Christ. And whether we believe that or not, whether we ignore that truth or not, does not make it real or not. It is true because God says it is true. And may we understand the gravity because of the awful heritage of sin upon the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. Sin is a prison that none of us will ever escape on our own. There is now no condemnation because there was once condemnation in our lives. Now, you might be reading this and you say, well, Pastor, that I know what you say. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not in that group, right? You're talking about the bad people. You're talking about the sin, like the bad sinners. You know, those that are in the seventh level of Dante's Inferno. Not me. Now, we snicker at that, but deep down, we feel like there are worse people than us. So God will allow us to slip through the back door because we're not the worst of the worst. Surely not us. Well, when you have time, go read Romans 3. And in Romans 3, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a single person in here that is not in that group. We deserve God's wrath. And even more, Jesus himself said that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's John 3:17-18. So what is Jesus saying to us? That we currently stand condemned on our own. That the default destination for sons of Adam and daughters of Eve is not eternal life. The default destination is hell and guilt because of our sin. Now, that changes the way that we think of ourselves, does it not? Because we want to believe that we are inherently good on our own merit. And Paul says, no, there is condemnation. But because of Jesus Christ, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And he says later on, he says that in the flesh of the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ has condemned sin and death. There are two types of people in this world. There are those that are condemned in their sin, or there are those that by faith in Jesus Christ, their sin is condemned. You are either condemned or your sin has been condemned because Jesus Christ took it and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. John Knox said about this passage, he said that God signed the death warrant to our sin. God signed the death warrant to our sin. But Paul is asking us to see. He's looking at our lives and he's saying, can you not see what Jesus did? Because he took your place. Because he died on the cross. And by the way, for those of you who have read your Bible, the wages of sin is death. Are you tracking with me? When you sin, you deserve to die. Can we agree upon that? Okay, God sent his only son, born of a virgin, to live a sinless life. Now let's work in reverse. The wages of sin is death. Jesus did not sin, and yet he still died. That is not in the program. And Jesus did that so that we who are guilty and sinful might be guiltless and paid in full. And Paul is saying, can you not see? Can you not see what God did on your behalf? Church, wake up. There's a reason Satan doesn't want you to know what God did. Because if by faith in Jesus Christ you have received this, there is now no condemnation in your life. The death of Jesus signed the death warrant to your sin. Has anyone been set free today? This is our hope. This is the beautiful news. And Paul kind of sums it up again. He said, well, how could this happen? How could God offer me something that I don't deserve? And how could he give us something that Jesus earns? Well, Paul says in verse 3, he said, what the law could not do since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. God did. No effort on our own could accomplish your redemption or lead you to heaven. Not even the greatest saint in this place. And this is what I found to be true. The greatest saints in this place would often say that they're the least deserving of God's grace. Because the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize we need him more and more. The closer we get to Jesus doesn't mean you have arrived. It means that we need more grace. And we need more mercy. And this is what I know about the treasure of God's mercy in heaven. God's mercy never will go bankrupt. We can't get enough and he can't give enough. It will not go bankrupt because God did in our life. In fact, obeying the law on our own strength only leads to sin and death. And when we look at our lives, we say, God, I have no hope. But Paul points us back and says, Josh, you don't understand. God did. And some of us get frustrated. And we say, well, I'm going to try harder, right? I know God sent his only son, but there has to be obedience. There has to be something I do on my part. And Paul says, you don't get it. I'm thankful for a simple faith. Because when Satan tempts us to do more on our own, Paul comes back and says, God did. This is the song of the saint. And so when Satan whispers in your ear, you are not enough, whisper back to him, God did. When Satan whispers to you, you don't measure up, whisper back to him, God did. When Satan whispers to you, well, you were still a sinner, whisper back to him, well, Romans 5:8, while I was still a sinner, God demonstrated his love. Listen, church, when Satan tempts us to despair, remember this gospel truth. God did. This is the song of the saint. But the journey up the summit of faith continues. Paul doesn't end here. How can you know if you actually are in Jesus Christ? Some of us read this and hear this and you think, well, this sounds great, but I don't know if I'm in Jesus. I want to believe. I've prayed a prayer. I've walked an aisle. I've been baptized. But I look at my life and there are days where I don't measure up. And again, I would simply say to you, God did. So some of you are wondering about your faith. Am I in Christ? Some of you are just wandering in life thinking, how do I find hope once again? And Paul demonstrates this. In verse 3, he says that we are condemned in the flesh in order that the law's requirement could be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. And so Paul is using and repeating these concepts. You are either living according to the flesh, and if you live according to the flesh, you have the mindset of the flesh, or you live according to the Spirit, and you have the mindset of the Spirit. Now, the word mind is not simply intellectual pursuit. The mindset here is it's a middle term that is encompassing of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. So a mindset is everything that you do. It's the mindset and the word flesh are the same. So Paul says you either live according to the flesh or you live according to the Spirit. which means if you are living according to the Spirit, you cannot live according to the flesh. And if you live according to the flesh, you cannot live according to the Spirit. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground in this spiritual struggle. You either live according to and by and because the flesh, or you live according to and by and because the Spirit. So don't think that you can hold on to your flesh and hold on to Jesus with the same hand. Paul says it doesn't work that way. And maybe we think, okay, well, it's a mindset issue. So if I think hard enough, then I will do what I think. But behavior, you can't think behavior into existence. Let me say it this way. You're not a sinner because you have sinned. You have sinned because you are a sinner. Behavior always follows your spirit. So don't think that you can meditate yourself into the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us this. He says, this is exactly what the mindset of the flesh does and looks like. So if you don't know whether you are in Christ or not, look at the Word of God. Does this characterize your life? And this is a personal question. Only you know that answer. Look at verse 8. He says, this is what the mindset of the flesh looks like and does and sounds like. First, verse 7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. So you cannot be a friend of God and be hostile to him in your soul. Again, there's no middle grounds. Hostility is this Genesis language that mankind is at odds with the Lord because of our sin. Right, Genesis 3, 15, 16, and 17. That the Lord says to the serpent, there will be hostility between you, your seed, and the woman's seed because of sin. And then he says to Satan, and one day you will strike the heel of the seed of Eve. That's Jesus Christ. But this Messiah will crush your head once and for all. Satan knows that. And that's why he doesn't want us to remember Romans 8. So the mindset of the flesh is fundamentally hostile to God. You cannot please God and not have faith. Secondly, ask yourself this. Am I hostile, but am I obedient to the Lord? Or am I in resistance to God? Verse 7, the mindset of the flesh is hostile because it does not submit to God's law. Now, if you hear that and you say, well, no one can tell me what to do, you're hostile. That's a lack of submission. And so if you say, well, I don't have to submit my life under the word of God, then this is you. You are of the flesh. But by faith, you can be changed today. He continues again, verse 7. Not only are you hostile and you do not submit to God, he says, indeed, it is unable to do so. Not only do you not submit to God because of flesh, we cannot submit to God because of flesh. Again, you can't simply will yourself into obedience to the Lord. No, you come to obedience when Jesus changes your heart. And if we miss all of that, look at verse 8. He says, okay, those who are in the flesh, now look at me. I feel like this is what Paul's doing. For those of us who are like, so you're saying it's not a good thing, right? We're hostile. We don't submit to God. We cannot submit to God. And some of us are like, so you're saying there's a chance, right? To you who are like me, verse 8, Paul says, those in the flesh cannot please God. So for anyone who would ask, why would a loving God send good people to hell? The Bible asks us this question. The Bible would say, why do you call anyone in the flesh good? Because no one is good except God alone. Because we who live in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible. And if you hear that and you think, well, that's not why I came to church today. I came to be encouraged and to be lifted up. The bad news is followed by a better news. Jesus Christ changes everything. Jesus Christ changes everything. And Paul, again, as he is asking us to lean in and to look forward, he again uses a very simple word that gives us the shift. Look at verse 9. He says, you, however. And that word, however, signals a dramatic shift. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh. So he's saying, listen, guys, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are not in the flesh, and you cannot be in the flesh, and you will not be in the flesh, because the Spirit of God lives in you. And 20 times in this chapter, Paul uses a word that makes a lot of Baptist people extremely uncomfortable. And that is the word spirit. 20 times, Paul says, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit is here. And not only is the Holy Spirit here, it is living in you. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. He doesn't say the Spirit of God is hovering around you, but it is in you. And he says it again, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Same verse, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God. Verse 10, now if Christ is in you, the body of sin is dead. But the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised you from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. We cannot be in the flesh because the Spirit of God lives in us. Because of Jesus, the Spirit is not a sporadic impulse of the believer. You don't wake up on Monday mornings and say, you know what, I'm going to have the Spirit of God today. No, this is the typical existence of the Christian. For the Christian, the Spirit of God tabernacles within us. In the days where you don't feel like the Spirit of God is there, Romans later on says that the Spirit of God groans on your behalf. No, I feel like sometimes the Spirit of God is groaning at me, but I'm thankful that when the Spirit of God is groaning at me, he is still groaning for me. Man, what a glorious salvation. And I love what the Bible says, because in Peter, the Bible says that the adversary is prowling around like a roaring lion. So when the adversary is growling at us, the Spirit of God is groaning in us. The Spirit is in us. Because of the Spirit of God, this is what happens, really quick. You are no longer hostile to God, but you are his friend and his child. Satan wants you to believe that even by faith, you are still hostile to God. God wants you to know that if you have given your life to Jesus, you are his child. A pastor said years ago that only a fool or a child would wake up the king at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask for a drink of water. By God's grace, you can come into his presence anytime. And even if it's 3 a.m. and you wake the king up, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, come in, my daughter. Come in, my son. You are not hostile. You are my child. This is life in the Spirit. Secondly, because of the Spirit of God, you submit to God. Not only do you submit to God, you can now submit to God. We have that freedom to lay our lives and live in obedience to him. Because the Spirit fights for your sin and fights against your sin, you can bow your knee and bend towards the King of Kings, finally. And that your obedience is accepted as good and pleasing. It's the Spirit of the living God that also enables you to please God through righteousness. In verse 8 it says, the mindset of the flesh is unable to please God. But in the Spirit we are able to please God. Think about that. Like if Paul could have the emoji where the brain is exploding, If the Bible was written in emojis, and it will be one day, I'm sure, this is the emoji. Think about this, that we mere mortal creations, that you and I can please the Creator. Think about that. That God would take pleasure in us. He does because of the Spirit of God. Church, this is life changing. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. That when we give sacrificially and abundantly, we please the grace and the goodness of God in our lives. And lastly, verse 7, in the Spirit, you have a guarantee of eternal life and eternal peace. Let me say that again. In the Spirit, we have a guarantee of eternal life and eternal peace. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the deposit or the down payment in your life. Because when you give your life to Jesus by faith, He gives you His Spirit as the reminder that what God has started in your life through Jesus Christ, He will carry you to completion. So when you fall down on your face, it's the Spirit of God that raises His hand and says, God, Father, we're not through with Him yet. Don't give up. That when we sin, it's the down payment of the Holy Spirit that raises His hand and say, God, don't remember, you've already forgiven him. And I will prompt him and I will pressure her that she will confess her sins and be cleansed again. The Holy Spirit is our peace. It's our reminder. And I firmly believe that if Satan could cut any chapter out of the Bible, it would be this. It would be this chapter. Because the enemy is the merchant of death. He is the pawn shop owner of flesh. The last thing Satan wants you to know is that the Spirit of God can live in you. That's the last thing. And if you've given your life by faith, the last thing Satan wants you to remember is that the Spirit of God lives in you. Because the Spirit of God in us is it's the down payment, it's the reminder of our salvation, but it's also the reminder of His condemnation. So just know, you will be under attack if you give your life to Jesus by faith. Because when the Spirit of God is living in you, it is a constant reminder to hell that His time is coming. So you are a threat. And threats must be disposed of. But church, what can Satan do to us? Is he going to kill me? Yet bring me to the presence of God faster? Let's go. Let's go, right? And so Satan wants us to live in this tension. He doesn't want to necessarily kill you because that is for your glorification. He just wants you to forget. Don't remember Jesus. Don't remember the Spirit. Don't obey God. Don't submit to Him. Oh, you can submit, but don't remember that. You are righteous, but don't remember that. You can have peace that passes your understanding, but don't remember that. Just remember all the things you've done. Just remember your sin. Just remember your guilt. Remember your shame. May we say again today, Satan, I will remember. I will not forget. And I will go back to this chapter over and over and over again. May we read these verses until our hearts know it. And may we continue to read it and sing it. Yeah, I liken Romans 8 to going to an airport, and I don't know if you've ever been to an international airport or even a non-international airport, but you look at these massive planes, and you think, how in the world can the weight of this plane ever be free from the law of gravity? Am I the only one thinking, we're going to go how fast again? How high? This can't end well. But by the law of speed and aerodynamics, One day that plane will be free from the law of gravity. And some of you are here today and you feel because of the weight of your sin that I will never be free from this weight. And the weight of sin is not freed by the speed that you go or the things that you say. The weight of our sin is freed by what Jesus did in our place. So let me just speak to all those who are heavy because of their sin today. The last thing Satan wants you to hear is this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. You say, Pastor, that's not fair. I didn't say it was fair. That's what the Bible calls grace. It is unearned favor. That if you by faith believe that God sent his only son to live a sinless life, to die in your place and rose again, that if you believe that with your heart and your mind, you will be saved. The weight that you walked in here with, you don't have to walk out with. Have you given your life to Jesus today? Or are you walking according to the flesh? So, Pastor, I'm tired. I'm tired of being sick and tired. How can I have this weight removed? You can pray a simple prayer like this. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer that makes the gates of hell shake. Father, I know that I'm the sinner. Now, Satan is going to say, no, you're not. They are sinners, but you're not. You're not really bad. Father, I am the sinner. Forgive me. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I believe that he rose again, and I believe what your word says is true, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, today, I'm the whoever. I need your salvation. And for that prayer, I just believe Satan puts his hands over his ears and screams, says, no! But it's true. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, would you run to him? I would love to talk with you about that today, but listen, don't run to me for salvation. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Now, we want you to show the world that he is your Savior, but Jesus is the redemption of your soul. Would you come to faith today? Can you imagine if those who walked according to the flesh left here walking according to the Spirit? That those who had the weight of a 747 of their sin left in freedom again. May that be true. Church, what does your life say? Maybe you've passed this and you say, well, I've given my life to Jesus. Now what? Are you living a God did life? Can you at the end of today say when you go to sleep, God did something? God did great things. He saved me, he redeemed me, and he's saving other people. Are you living a me-do life or a God-did life? Would you simply pray that prayer? Say, God, I want you to do. I want you to save. I want you to redeem me. What would our lives look like if we were God-did lives? And lastly, if we really believed what Romans 8 says, how would our lives change? If you really believed that there is now no condemnation for your life, what would that look like? Think about that. If we really believed that therefore there is now no condemnation, if we really believed that the Spirit of the living God, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. How different would our lives be? And maybe today you walked in here and you forgot that. And today, once again, God is reminding you of what is true by faith. Would you simply pray that prayer? Father, help me never to forget again. May I never forget that your Spirit lives in me. He groans for me. He is sanctifying me. You have made me righteous. Lord, may I never forget what you say is true. And Lord, as we remember, may Satan never forget what you say is true about him. We are condemned in our sin, or our sin is condemned in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus. I want Jesus. At the end of our service today, we're going to ask you to respond. We gave you a prayer card before you entered. And we're going to ask every single person for our 20 days of prayer to fill out this prayer card. And you say, Pastor, that's a little personal. We fine. Use initials. We won't know it's you. But I'm going to ask you to write one thing or one person that God is laying on your heart to invite to know Jesus. I'm going to ask you to write one way that you want God to change your life in the next 21 days. Maybe for you, that's to remember God's grace and his mercy. Maybe for you, that's praying for a neighbor, praying for a child, praying for a marriage. And at the end of our time together, I'm going to ask you to put this in the offering basket, and we're going to put it on our prayer board. And we're going to have people for the next 21 days